This morning, we're starting a brand new series, and we're going to be talking about prayer over the next 6 weeks. And we're going to start today, this morning here, talking about what it means to pray by desiring God, wanting God, desiring Him. And then as we go from here, we're going to go into the next few weeks, and we're going to be talking about how to have a conversation with God. How to encounter God in prayer, how to pray with Jesus in the presence of Jesus, and then how to have that abiding prayer, how we abide in prayer with God. And so we're going to take a look at this theologically, and we're going to look at this practically, and how what it means to pray. And so this morning, in desiring prayer, I'm just going to kind of set this all up for us this morning so that we can dig into this even deeper over the next few weeks. But when we think about prayer, it seems like a great idea. Like, we should be praying. We all know that we should be praying. And like I said this morning, and our students said this morning, prayer is just talking with God, right? We're bringing our requests to Him, and we talk to Him, and He talks with us. I mean, what an incredible thing prayer really is. Having a conversation with the God of the universe, who created us, we get to connect with Him, connect with God. It's amazing. And then for many of us, we sit down to pray, and it seems like it's more of a challenge for us than a delight, than a joy. And we think, prayer should be easier than this. Shouldn't have all this hardship and struggle when it comes to it. And then when it boils down to it, the thought that we have is maybe I just don't understand what prayer is. Maybe I don't get it. I don't understand it. And so how do I learn to pray? How do I learn to pray? And part of the reason that it's so hard for us to pray is because it's hard for us sometimes to see God. We only have this maybe small glimpse of who God is, and it makes it hard for us to really pray when we only have that small glimpse of who He is. Augustine, in his book Confessions, he said that living well and rightly, it depended on reordering our loves. So he says, to love our success more than God and our neighbor, that actually hardens our heart. It hardens our heart, and it makes us less able to feel and to sense. And so when we have our loves out of order, the things that we in the order we have, it messes us up. And he says, to be what, we've got to love, we got to put the loves in the right order. And so we put God in the place that He deserves, and it softens our heart, and so that we can love Him. And so we have to know, what do we love the most? We need to reorder those things to where they need to be. And prayer isn't just about sitting alone and thinking of yourself. But in prayer, what we're doing is we're with another. And this person, this who God is, He is unique. God is unique, and He's the only person that you can't hide anything from. Think about that this morning. He is the only person that you can't hide anything from. You can hide things from me, I can hide things from you, but we can't hide anything from God. He knows it all. And so when we come to Him in prayer, we will come to see ourselves in a unique, new light. We'll see who we are. And prayer, what it does is it leads to this self-knowledge that's impossible to find any other way. We begin to know who we really are as we spend time in prayer with God. And so what we see is that prayer is the key to everything that we need to do and be in life. Prayer is. Now, if we really believe that, we would pray. We would really pray if we believe that. But the problem is that we just, maybe for a lot of us, we don't know how to pray. In fact, the question that gets asked by so many people is how do I pray? Would somebody just teach me how to pray? And that's the question we get. And there's a sense of necessity in and of prayer. We know we need to, we ought to be praying. We know we should, we have to pray, and it's what connects us with God. But how do we pray? How do we pray? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. Romans, man, this thing is so much fun. I love it. Romans 8. And he's talking to us who are followers of Jesus, those of us who are Christians, and he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And so the Holy Spirit assures us of God's love for us as followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit enables us to approach and cry out to God as our loving Father. And then he comes alongside of us and alongside our spirit and adds a more direct testimony to that. And so as Christians, we need to experience the power of the gospel in and upon our hearts, or our faith is a weak thing. The heart experience of the gospel's power can only happen through both prayer publicly in the church and privately in meditation. And so we need to be praying together as a church, and we need to be praying by ourselves when we're alone with God. It's both. And so prayer must have this passion and warmth of love and communion, because communion with God is the peak, is the top of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a Christian. Prayer is also about having a love relationship with God. And it can bring a great personal knowledge and experience of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, he says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." So what prayer does is it brings us this glorious, inexpressible joy of God and in God. And Peter doesn't say, you know, that there's some of you inside the church who have this advanced spirituality who have found periods of great joy in their prayer, and it's just an excitement to them. Now, I just wish and I pray that the rest of the church would reach to this place where these other few people are, and that they would experience these times of joy in their prayer. No, actually, Peter assumed that this was the experience of that we experience sometimes overwhelming joy in prayer, that it was normal for every Christian, that you experience that time of joy. And when you read Peter's thoughts of the Christian's prayer life, it's kind of enough to convict us all about our own prayer life. Do we experience those times of joy in prayer? Isn't only for our affections of our hearts, though, but it's also for the convictions of our mind. So we're not called to choose between a Christian life based on truth and doctrine or a life filled with spiritual power and experience. Like, you have to have one or the other. And actually, these things go together. We are not called to leave behind our theology and look for something more. We don't have to leave theology for some sort of experience, but in prayer, we should ask the Holy Spirit to help us experience our theology, what we know about God. And so all of this brings us to the question then we've been asking here: how do we actually learn to pray? How do we learn to pray? Well, I have to confess to you, it's kind of hard to sometimes stand up here and preach on prayer, because just like some of the best preachers and teachers and writers have said, is that it's hard to write and teach and preach on prayer because of personal inadequacies in our own prayer life. But we need prayer because it's the entryway into genuine self-knowledge. You find out who you really are in prayer. It shows us this. And so we are to follow our hearts a lot of times. Like, that's what our culture tells us. We should follow. You need to follow your heart and everything will be good. No. That's not the way that this works, right? We know that the heart is deceitful above all things. That's where it goes wrong. That doesn't work. In communion with God, in prayer with God, we find out who we really are. It's also the main way that we experience this deep change of the reordering of loves in our lives. Prayer is how God gives us so many of those unimaginable things that He has for us. It's the way that we know Him, see Him, the way that we finally treat God as God in our lives. And so prayer is the key to everything that we need to do and be in life. And so we must learn to pray. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us there, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you or for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might." See, the Apostle Paul prayed for those he loved the most. And in his prayer here, we see Paul speaks of the greatness of importance of prayer. How big it is, how great it is, how important it is. And he says here in verse 17 that "I'm constantly asking God that you might grow in the knowledge of God, knowing who He is, know more of that." And in this prayer here, and we see other prayers that Paul prays, he's praying for the churches, which is us, right? He prayed for the churches, and he loved those churches. A lot of those churches are churches that he started himself, and he loved them. And when we see and we look at his prayers, we don't see any appeals for God to change the circumstances that the people were going through. These churches live with so many dangers and hardships. They face persecution and fear of death. Yet in these prayers, we don't see one prayer that he prays for them to have a better emperor, for protection from the armies that might be coming against them, or even provision for their next meal. Paul never prayed for those things that we would probably put at the top of our prayer lists. Now, does that mean it's wrong to pray for those things? No. No. Jesus told us to pray for our daily bread and that God would deliver us from evil, right? And so, in fact, Paul in 1 Timothy, we read this a little bit earlier. Well, I read the beginning part of this with our kids this morning before they headed out. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, Paul did pray though for those things. So in Ephesians, Paul isn't giving us a universal model for prayer in the same way that Jesus did when he taught on it in the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, what Paul is doing there is he's revealing what he prayed the most for the churches, the people that he loved. And it wasn't, you know, it was that he believed this was the most important thing for the church, for us as the church. And so what was the most important thing that he believed that God could give them? What was that? Well, it's to know God more. It's to know Him more. He says back in Ephesians 1:18, "having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." In the Bible, when it talks about the heart, it means the control center of your whole self, all that you are. It's the whole of your commitments, your deepest loves, your hopes, your feelings, your thinking and behavior. And so to have our hearts be flooded with the light about a certain truth means that it penetrates and it grips us so deeply that it changes us, our whole person, who we are. We just understand it so completely. And what that means is that we may understand and know that God is holy, But when our hearts are flooded with that reality, the light of that truth, then we not only understand it in our heads that, yes, God is holy, but emotionally we find God's holiness wonderful and beautiful. And we begin to avoid the behaviors and attitudes that would displease and dishonor Him. And so for Paul, to have a fuller understanding and knowledge of who God is more critical for Christians than for a change of circumstances in their lives. It's like, you need to know who God is. And if we don't really know who God is, that the circumstances that we have in our lives can lead to overconfidence or spiritual indifference. So if we have good circumstances, we get overconfident. We get indifferent to the people in our lives around us because, you know, we see them struggling and we're doing well. I'm like, oh, they should be able to do what I did. We don't care for people. And we would come to the conclusion that maybe I don't really need God because everything's good in my life. Also, without knowing God completely and fully, our bad circumstances can lead to discouragement in our life and despair. Because the love of God would just be an idea rather than infinitely consoling presence that it should be in our lives. And so knowing God better is what we must have if we're going to live our lives in any circumstance that comes our way. And Paul's main concern for us is that we'd have a public and a private prayer life. And he believes that the highest good is communion and fellowship with God. That's the highest good, that we know, we connect with God, we talk with God, he talks with us. And so prayer is good and it's beneficial for us. But prayer isn't just a way to get things from God. It's a way to get more of God himself. So when we pray, there needs to be a priority for God, to know him. And for most people, when you talk to people, you see people in their lives, maybe even your own experience, their inner peace, or maybe even your inner peace, is based on what is happening outside of you, your circumstances. And so people base their inner peace on their social status, their prosperity, or how they're performing in life. And as Christians, we can do this just as much as anybody else does. And what Paul is teaching here is for Christians is that it shouldn't be that way. It should be the other way around. Our inner peace should come from our relationship with God. Because we know God and we're drawing near to God, it gives us a peace in our life. If we're not getting our inner peace from God, our lives are going to be like a roller coaster. It's just going to be going up and down and up and down all the time. And when we're successful, our lives will be up. And when we're not successful, our lives are going to be down. And there also needs to be an integrity in our prayer lives, a wholeness in our prayer lives. If we give priority only to the outer part of our lives, our inner life will be dark and scary. We won't know what to do with solitude when things are quiet. We just don't know what to do with our thoughts. And what will happen is our lives will lack integrity. On the outside, we'll have to show all of this confidence, while on the inside, we might be filled with all of these self-doubts and anxieties and self-pity and grudges toward people. But we won't be able to go into the inner rooms of our heart and see clearly what is in there and then deal with it. And so we need to put a priority on our inner lives, or we were going to turn ourselves into someone who's a hypocrite. And our prayer lives keep us whole. They give us integrity. If we're not joyful, humble, and faithful in our prayer lives with God, then we won't be that way on the outside of our lives. And we'll have to try to fake it. We'll have to fake that way that we're like those things, but it won't be the truth of who we really are. And people are going to notice after a while because we can't keep that up. And Jesus taught about prayer, taught about it in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus keys in on one of the facts that's central to the effectiveness of prayer. It's the driving factor of our prayer lives. It's the power of relationship. And so when we call God our Father, we're placing a claim of relationship with them that finds its truth and basis in our adoption as sons and daughters through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so our relationship to God was once in our lives full of hatred. And Paul says that we were actually in hostility toward him, or open war with God. But our relationship to God was drastically changed to one which we're not openly in war with him anymore. We actually have passage through Jesus Christ into the presence of God the Father. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, this is where Jesus talks about prayer. And we can see that there is a major lesson there in Matthew chapter 6. If you look at verses 1 through 6, there's a warning about pleasing people instead of God. In verses 7 and 8, there's a warning about impressing people instead of God. In verses 16 through 18, there's a warning about what people put on to show off to the world. Right? So who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to connect with? What are we trying to look like? Do you think that God was trying to say something important on what he repeated this thing three different times, this similar warning? And the main lesson of Matthew chapter 6 is about being God-focused rather than people-focused. And so, why did Jesus teach this prayer of Matthew chapter 6? Well, it's because the people needed to be reminded of the right way to pray. And what is the right way to pray? Well, if there's a right way to pray, there must be a wrong way to pray, right? And the prayers of the people were self-centered rather than what it was supposed to be, God-centered. And from the beginning, though, the relationship of people and God was affirmed through prayer. Found this connection with God through prayer. It's a simple, direct conversation between a person and God. And the greatest test of our spiritual integrity is our private prayer life. Spending time with God and giving priority to our inner life doesn't mean that we live this individualistic life. You see, knowing God and knowing the God of the Bible and who He really is can't be achieved all by yourself. You can't do it all alone. It actually entails the community of the church, participation in corporate worship like we're doing this morning, but it's also a private devotion. It's an instruction in the Bible, as well as silent meditation on what the Bible says, thinking about what the Word of God says and what it means to you. At the heart of all of these ways of knowing God is both a public and a private prayer life. It's what we talked about a little bit last week when we wrapped up 1 Corinthians 15 about having community in the church. We need each other in this growth, in this walk of knowing God, following God. And when we pray, I think many of us have seen this in our lives. Sometimes prayer is hard. Sometimes it's hard. And there's nothing great that is also easy. Prayer then is one of the hardest things in the world. And I think to admit that prayer sometimes is a struggle can be very encouraging, because if you struggle with prayer, guess what? You're not alone. See, the Bible is all about God, right? It's a revelation of God showing us who God is and how he connects with people. And so that's why prayer is all throughout the Bible. It's all about God. It's all about connecting with God. That's why prayer is all throughout the Bible. And prayer is an extension of the greatness and the glory of God in our lives. Seeing God. And the Bible shows us this. In fact, in Genesis, we see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob pray to God. In Exodus, we see Moses praying, and God brought about the freedom of Israel from Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it tells us that for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as our Lord, as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? He's near. And so When we don't pray, it isn't just breaking some religious rule, okay? But it's actually a failure to treat God as God in our lives when we don't pray. It's almost, it's like a sin against his glory. The prophet Samuel said, and you see it here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, that moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. People were praying, and you see it all throughout the Bible. It keeps going on. King David wrote many of the Psalms that we read in their prayers to God. David's son Solomon, he built the temple in Jerusalem, and he dedicated that temple with a magnificent prayer. And in his prayer, he asked God to hear the people's prayers from this temple. And so prayer is simply a recognition of the greatness of God, how great he is. The book of Job records the suffering and pain that Job walked through and worked through in his life by praying to God. Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den because he wouldn't stop praying to God, he prays later for the repentance of his people and asks for their return to their homeland, to their land. Nehemiah rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem when they return after being captive in a foreign land with a whole bunch of great prayers. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He healed people with prayer. He said that only demons could be cast out through prayer. Jesus prayed often, and sometimes he prayed all throughout the night. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him as he was praying. He was transfigured with heavenly glory when he prayed. When he was in crisis, he prayed. When he prays for his disciples and for the church on the night before he dies, he prays in the garden and prays to God in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane in the night he dies. And he died on the cross praying. After Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, the disciples prepare for their future by constantly being in prayer. All the church gatherings then were devoted to prayer. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and these early Christians because they were praying. And the leaders of the church were selected through prayer. See, it's everywhere throughout the Bible. All Christians then are expected to have a regular, faithful prayer life. And the Holy Spirit gives us the confidence and the desire to pray to God. And it enables us to pray even when we don't know what to say. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, it says, pray without ceasing. See, prayer is so great that whenever you read the Bible, it's there. You see it. Why? Because everywhere God is, prayer is. And since God is everywhere and infinitely great, prayer must be all persuasive in our lives. And God doesn't just want us to ask for things, but he wants ourselves. He wants you. He wants me. That's what God wants. And nothing but prayer will ever reveal to you yourself and who you really are, because only before God can you see and become your true self. It's only through God. Prayer is learning who you are before God and giving him your essence. That means just giving him all of who you are. Prayer means knowing yourself as well as God, seeking him. See, what prayer does is it unites us to God himself. And so what does prayer do in us? Well, one thing is prayer makes us spiritually fit to be in the presence of God. It's through prayer and trust in Jesus and trust in his salvation that we can come into the presence of God through prayer. We have acceptance because of what Jesus has done for us in his life, his death, his resurrection, and our trust in his work that brings us into it, the presence of God. And it has a sustaining friendship. And that's what prayer is. It's a sustaining friendship with God. Prayer also tunes your heart to God. You see, when we sing, Maybe you noticed it this morning here. When we sang these songs, it engages our whole self. Our heart is engaged through the music, and our mind is engaged through the words. And prayer is also a tune that others can hear besides you. And when your heart has been tuned to God, your joy has an effect all around you. There's a joy that just comes out, and people notice it. You're not proud, you're not anxious, you're not bored, but what you are is you're selfless. You're warm, you're at peace, you're filled with interest. And others are going to notice that. It tunes your heart to God. Prayer also leads us in our journey. We are on a long journey. We have not arrived yet. And there's a longing in prayer that's never fulfilled in this life. And sometimes the deep satisfactions that we're looking for and longing for in prayer are, sometimes they can be few and far between, but we're not where we are going to be one day when we're face to face with Jesus. And it leads us in this journey. Prayer brings endurance. Even in those spiritually lean times in our lives, prayer can serve as a kind of food that keeps us going. It can sustain us through the dry times of our lives. And this is why we need to truly pray. We're all going to go through hard times in our lives. You may be going through a hard time right now in your life. And we need endurance during those times. And we can find it in prayer. Having people come alongside you to join you in prayer, to encourage you, to be praying between you and God. It's why it's a community, and it's why it's private. We need each other, and we need it at those times alone with God as well. Prayer, it sustains us. It brings endurance. Prayer also brings the power of God. Prayer somehow harnesses the power of God so that our petitions are not heard in heaven as whispers, but as a roar. Prayer changes things. I don't know if you know that, but it changes things. The power of God will lead us and give us strength to love and minister to those who are around us. And so it changes things. Prayer is our safety from sin. So we can go to God to help us overcome the things in our lives that we struggle with. We can go into the presence of God, and we can't go unless we're dependent upon Jesus' forgiveness and his righteousness before God. Not on our own goodness, not on our own righteousness, because that doesn't do us anything. But we can go in on the strength of what Jesus has done for us. His righteousness, his goodness. And we can walk in the power of God. And then prayer brings heaven into the ordinary. When we pray, we end up seeing the world differently. Even the things in our lives that seem boring or trivial, we see differently through prayer. God changes our attitudes toward those things that we have in our lives. And so prayer changes not only circumstances, but prayer changes us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, "These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." This means by the power of the Holy Spirit, prayer can bring us into the deep things of God. And so prayer, it's powerful. Prayer is awe. It's intimacy. It's struggle. Yet it's the way to reality. There's nothing more important or harder or richer or more life-altering in our lives than prayer. And it doesn't take a super Christian to be effective and powerful in prayer. We just need to pray simply based on that relationship that we have between us and God. Prayer isn't merely a place of struggle or striving, but it's walking in a relationship with God and to God. Knowing him. And there's nothing as great and as powerful as prayer. And so this morning, this is really an introduction into where we're going. I didn't even answer the question yet. really, that we've been asking for most this morning. But I want you to be a part of what we're going to be going forward from here. But this is just to get our, you know, again, to whet our appetite to say, yeah, we need prayer. I need to be a person of prayer. And maybe you haven't been, and maybe you don't know what that means. But I want you to begin to take some small steps this week to find some time to talk to God. Every day, find some time to talk to God. Maybe you're already doing that. Awesome. Keep it up. But find some time to say, God, here I am. I want to hear from you. I want to know you more, and pray. And we'll dig deeper into this as we go through this series. And as we close this morning, I'm going to have our musicians come on up. And if you feel like prayer hasn't been that way for you, you don't feel like there's been a connection between you and God, you don't feel like there's been power in those times, you don't, it just feels like it's been a struggle. As our musicians play this morning, man, play and pray is tough to get out. As they play and lead us in song of worship, we just ask God, I want more of you. I want, God, when I pray, just to be those times where I just sense you in a way that I've never have. You, who you are, and you reveal to me who I really am, who that I am your son or I am your daughter, that you have saved me because of Jesus, that I can come boldly before you, God, because I know Jesus and I'm following Jesus in my life. It's a trust and hope in Him. It's drawing nearer to Him. And that prayer, as you develop that relationship with God, will grow and grow and grow. And we'll talk about this more. But let this be just the beginnings of that.